I don't know about your heart, but in my heart, it's been a continuing event. It's been a vision of Jesus Christ as we, in our memory, look back over what He has brought us through. We remember the proclamation of the angels, holding forth the word that tonight, today, born in Bethlehem, is the King. And back then when we studied that, we rejoiced with them and we were blessed by that. And Christ has been coming along. He's been raising the dead and cleansing the leper. And He's been doing beautiful and mighty works. And to those who received Him, there's great joy and great blessing. And there's also been a great problem, a great interference, I guess, through the Pharisees and all of their jealousy and all of their workings in the flesh. And it's tragic, but it's true that in the ministry, you oftentimes flesh involved in the ministry, and you would think of all places the church would be free from it, and it's not so. It's more horrible when it shows up in the church. But Jesus Christ, as He now, as He moves towards Jerusalem, we are right now at about a two and a half week time frame away from His death. And though we've got some many more chapters to cover, we are moving towards His death there in Jerusalem. And so we need to be sensitive to that, because ever since Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse 21, Jesus has been saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles and be crucified, but on the third day rise again. And He's been warning us. And as we get closer to that date, the intensity of His message will increase. And for many of us, there has been messages that have been direct. He's pointed things out clearly to us that we need to die to our flesh. We need to die to self. And we're all humans here this morning. We can all relate and feel the recoiling of our will when you hear that. We don't by nature want to die to our plans. We don't want to die to what we want to do. And the whole thing that Jesus is laying out is, if you're going to follow Me, you've got to pick up your cross and do so. And so Jesus, last week, didn't hedge around that at all. He went straight at it. And we talked last week about divorce. We talked about the children. And then we talked about money, bucks. Between first and second service last week, I had a phone call. This brother who's recently accepted the Lord, he came here, left first service only to go home to find a note that his wife had left him. And that message came to him personally. And I praise God, because he's only been a brother for about a month and he is doing great. Pray for him. But you never know what things are going to happen in your life. It's quite often that Jesus Christ, because He loves you, will cause a message that you've heard to be lived out in your own life. And I find that constantly true in my life. And there's a young man who was very rich and very powerful and very young who had the same situation. Because last week, that rich young yuppie, no doubt he had, you know, a gold, you know, donkey with a little Mercedes symbol on the nose of it or whatever. He was set, man. He was set for life. He was rich. He was young. And he had power. And this rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, Master, good teacher, I've done all these things that you're speaking about. What lack I yet? There's a little bit of arrogance in his statement. And Jesus began to point things out. You need to love, and you need to this, and you need. And he says, I've done all these things. And Jesus, being the beautiful shepherd that he is, went right to the heart of the issue. And he says, sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. And the man recoiled. His flesh became convicted. His soul convicted. His flesh flinching at that statement, because he loved his life and he loved the things that he had. And it's not bad to have things. In fact, in our lives, all of us enjoy things. It's because God has given it to us in His grace and His mercies. And we're to thank Him for it. But to love it, that's another matter. And this man loved these things, for it says that he had great riches. And Jesus said last week in Matthew 19:24, he said, "Again I say, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, of heaven." And why do you think that's true? It's a horrible thing that possessions take hold of your heart like that. But listen, people, the fact of the matter is, we allow these things to possess us, to take control of us. And Jesus is saying, man, don't let that happen. You can have things, but don't let it ensnare, entrap your heart. And you'll begin to care for them, and you'll begin to worry about them. And what if we lose this? What if that thing breaks? And who scratched it anyhow? And you get all caught up, and God says, man, that's an idol, and I don't want it. Well, that young man felt the same way. And Jesus, no doubt, as he spoke to him last week, he pointed to a gate there in Jerusalem. And when that gate was shut, there was still yet another gate. It was called the Eye of the Needle. And that's why Jesus said last week, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. Because I have no doubt that Jesus motioned over to this area where this little gate was at. Because it was common there, according to the writings of the historians, that these people would take their camels and unweigh all of the goodies off the camels. They would take the silverware and the drapes and the basketballs, and they would take it off, and the camel would squeeze through this little gate, and he would have to crawl, and a man would entice the camel with goodies to pass through, because he would be on his way to having his camel watered or lubed or whatever they did to camels back then. And no doubt Jesus, with this man there, says, hey, it's easier. And maybe 100 feet away, you could see the camel scraping the walls of this gate to get in. And Jesus says, it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to get into heaven because of cares and concerns. And then Peter, right on the heels of Jesus' statement last week, he says, well, Lord, you've said that if this man forsakes things and follows you, that he'll have riches in heaven. Peter, in verse 27 of Matthew 19, where we find our text this morning, Peter just goes, Lord, you made that deal to that guy. We've left everything. What about us? Look here with him. In verse 27, it's precious. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, we've left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? Hey, what's in it for me? You see? In verse 28, so Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses and brothers and sisters and father and mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit everlasting life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. We have no rebuttal from Peter at all through Scripture when he's the center of attraction. When Jesus said earlier on in our studies, Peter, you've said that I'm the Christ, and upon this rock, the statement that the church will be built. All right, right on, Peter. You're right on. And Jesus begins to bless and encourage Peter right then and there. And you hear no rebuttal from Peter. Why? Things are going his way. And Jesus says, here's the keys. When my little kids were always acting up, you dangle the keys in front of them, and they start reaching, and you give them the keys, and they suck on them and throw them, and hey, take the keys and play with them, kind of a thing. Peter has got the keys, and he's comforted. Oh boy, I've got some, and he's content. He's got the little beach ball around him, he's got the keys, and it's going Peter's way. But Peter hears the statement, if you forsake, Jesus says to this rich man, you'll have treasures. Peter says, hey, we've left all. Well, actually, Peter left a boat, a couple of boats maybe, and some nets. And we know that Jesus, they would often traffic through certain communities, and there they would often be in Peter's home. And so Peter still had his wife, and his mother-in-law was there, and it was a good deal. But Peter says, "Lord, we've left all. Well, what's in it for us? I mean, come on." And that spirit that Peter begins to hold forth to us this morning, Jesus begins to address. It's an upfrontness. It's me first. And Jesus begins to speak. And that's where we find our message this morning, where Jesus says in verse 28, responding, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, that is in the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ upon the throne of David there in Israel, when he sets things straight on the earth, it says there, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone, that's you and me, who has left houses and brothers and sisters, father and mother," and he goes on to just lay those things out, "he'll be blessed. He'll inherit everlasting life. But many who are first will be last." It's this attitude of, what about me? And Jesus speaks in this word, "follow me." The word is akletheo in the Greek, and the meaning of it is to walk the same way. It can also be translated reaching. Reaching with me in stereo, in harmony. So Jesus is saying, all of those who walk with me, who reach with me, reach for what? For the things of the kingdom, for the things of God. Jesus says, if you walk with me, this is the blessings that are going to come to your life. And by the way, people, this portion of Scripture has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with the Christian choosing to be a disciple or not. And I have a hard time, and there's a lot of books, and you can read them about the difference. And I don't know if there's a difference sometimes. If you're a Christian, you're Christ-like, and we should be following Him. Jesus says, follow me. And the Lord begins to encourage us too by saying, there's blessings in store. Luke's gospel tells us that not only will you have a hundredfold blessing in the world to come, but you'll even have it in this life. And that's good news for us. But Peter's attitude is, what do we get? In my life, I think I've started a monster in my home. Because I wanted to teach my girls responsibility, and plus I wanted to get a job done. So I did the American thing. You know, you throw money at it. You got a problem, you throw money at it, and it'll go away. Maybe. So I said, I tell you what, you've got bird detail. You feed the birds every morning, and you feed the frog. We have a frog in our house. You feed the frog, and I'll pay you for it. Well, it didn't take long for that "what about me, what's in it for me" attitude to surface, because I recently noticed, "Can you bring me that trash bag?" "Well, how much do I get?" "Are you kidding me?" "Well, I mean, you're paying us to feed the frog and you paid her to feed the birds. What's in, what do I get?" "Well, I'll allow you to live another week. That's pretty fair. I brought you into this world, and it's certain I can take you out." But it's got this "what's in it for me" kind of a thing. And so many of us, as Christians, come to church, we file in, and we sit down, and "what's in it for me?" Now, if you need something, that's good, and God's going to meet your need. But you know what? We need to serve one another. We need to be gentle and loving and encouraging to one another, and sometimes that takes service. There's people sitting right next to you that their hearts and lives are broken. And you don't know them, but they smell nice, or they're polite, and so it's cool. Don't bug my space, you know what I mean? Hey, you may be such a servant this morning, the worship maybe couldn't reach them. I cannot reach them, but maybe God wants to use you to reach them this morning. And there's somebody maybe in this room that God has ordained for you to touch. I get blown away. You have no idea how many people say, "Well, I'm not going to come back because nobody said hi to me." Hey, happens all the time. People are hurt. People's needs need to be met. And God wants to use us to do that. But what's in it for us, Peter's saying. Man, Lord, you know we've left everything. What's in it for us anyhow? And that caused Jesus to begin to speak about these very critical things in the church and in our faith. He says in verse 30, "But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Don't be surprised on rewards day that Billy Graham might be in the back seat. And little grandma or whoever, or maybe that woman who was paralyzed, or that man who never really matched up to the world standards, and maybe he was never something big, you know, and he was always looked down upon, but he prayed. And for the opportunity that was given to him, he was faithful, and he'll be up front. Because we as people do wrong when we judge according to appearance. The book of Romans says that we ought not to do that. And it cracks me up. It actually makes me very sad. Because you know what? I have been in grocery stores now. And I'll see somebody looking at some magazine. And I'll walk by and they recognize me and they put it down. And they scare me. I start to look around. And I saw somebody the other day. I said, "Hi." And they go, "Hi." "Hi!" And I, whoa. And that's cute, but you know what? It's wrong. You know why? Because a pastor, a servant, a Christian is supposed to be last. When I see you, I ought to jump over the aisle at Alpha Beta and say, "Hi, how are you doing?" We're wrong. We start to lift people up and here comes the pastor. And all of a sudden everybody stops doing what they're doing or they don't talk the way they normally talk. And it grieves my heart. And it's not good. We need to be simple. We need to be real. And we need to start seeing God's servants as God's slaves. And if you really want to get into it, God's servants who are up front or ministering to the children or doing the bulletins or the tapes, we are your bond servants. We are your slaves. And anybody in the ministry who does not have that kind of attitude needs to get out and go get a secular job where they can get the power that they're looking for. And I praise God for the examples that I've had in my life, and I pray that God would give me the grace to mimic them. I've had Pastor Chuck call me, I think, 4 times. And you know what? Pastor Chuck calls me. I think Raul Reese, maybe 5 times. You know who calls me? Raul Reese calls me. And there are some people who they can't call you. They've got to go through some. They put you on hold and they channel you through and they go, "And now, and here you are." Ego, pride, position. It's not good. We've been dealing with the city a lot right now, with the building and all. And I tell you, and now if you work for the city, I'm not pointing this to you. No, I'm really not. But somebody walks by, and he's like something, or she's a director of the commission of the whatever. And the arrogance, and the pride, and people like open little door things, and they like, hey, I don't know. Last time I studied, you know, civil law and stuff like that in school, they're supposed to be our public servants. You know, if my... I should ask the mayor to paint that curb red for me. I mean, what's the deal? And we get things out of context. The visible ones up front. Oh yeah? Jesus says the visible ones up front ought to be on the bottom holding up everything and being the servant. And this is convicting me as much as it's convicting you. About a month ago, some Sunday school servant, praise the Lord, their little kid came out of the class and this girl had a pecan donut thing that looked like I don't know what. But this little kid's just bipping down the hallway heading out and there's pecans bouncing off the walls and they're getting crunched in the carpet. And I'm going, don't they know how much this carpet costs? And, well, who's going to clean that up? And so there's people going down the hallway, and I'm down there picking it up. And I'm saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And then I notice in my vision downward that there's two pairs of wingtips right in front of me talking about the Dodgers' latest exploits. And then, Lord, don't they see these pecans everywhere? Don't they want... Speak to them, Lord. And the Lord just goes, keep cleaning up, pal. Be a servant by example. Get thee behind me. No, that can't be the Lord. Oh, yes. It's the Lord. And so we need to realize that, hey, in this body, I'm your servant. I have become your slave. We have counted the cost. It's the way it ought to be. The people in this ministry that serve, I want them to be serving because they're nuts about Jesus. Just nuts about Him. And that's the way it ought to be. You know what? When you're nuts about Jesus Christ, you can deal with a bad attitude. And by the way, people who have bad attitudes ought to come to church. You don't stay home because you got one. You come to church because you have one. And the people that are serving here ought to just humble themselves and greet you with a hug. And if you slap them, then they need to turn the other cheek. You know what I'm saying? Because the people who serve in this body need to be servants. And we think the Lord is doing that. We praise Him for it. Verse 1 of chapter 20, Jesus says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning, and he hired laborers for the vineyard, for the work that was to be done. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius," that's a day's pay, "he sent them into the vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give to you.' And they went. And again, he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour," he's got 1 hour left before quitting time, "he saw people standing idle and said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' And then they said to him, 'Because no man has hired us.' And he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you receive.' So when evening had come, the landowner of the vineyard said to the steward, 'Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last and ending with the first. And when those who came who were hired about the 11th hour, they came and they received a denarius, a whole day's pay.'" Now, first of all, it all depends on what side of the clock you're on. If I showed up in the 11th hour, this is the kind of guy I want to work for. But if I started at 6 a.m., what do I have to complain about? Because you see, the landowner came to the guy at 6 a.m. and he says, "I'll give you a day's pay if you work for me." And the guy said, "Okay, good." And he agreed and he went on his way. Right? He's happy. But what happens? As the day progresses, the landowner, the steward, the Lord of the harvest begins to look, and the storms are threatening. And the harvest is obviously needing to take place. There seems to be a sense of urgency in this parabolic teaching. And so the landowner says, more people. We need more people. Go hire more people. All the way down to the 11th hour. Why? Because there's an urgency. Time is running out. We're fighting this battle together. We're picking these grapes together. And so, hey, Billy Graham's been in the ministry for a long time. But some of us have just recently been saved, and God's using some of us. Does Billy Graham or somebody who's been around for a while say, "Wait a minute, what's the deal here? You're paying Karen this much? That's the same amount you're paying me." Self. You see? Do you see that? Pride, position, rank. I've been here since the break of day. And you're going to give me a day's pay? Well, yes, didn't we agree? Well, yes, but this guy's been here for 1 hour and you've given him a whole day's pay. Ah, your heart's wrong, Jesus will say. He'll challenge the man's vision. Look at verse 10. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. You see that? Well, man, if he's paying these guys this much money for doing an hour's worth of work, we're going to get rich. I mean, we're going to be loaded with stuff. But likewise, they received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they murmured against the landowner. Well, how come God's doing this? Well, how come God's not using me like that? Hey, Lord, what's in it for me? You see that attitude? They got paid what they agreed to be paid for, and they begin to murmur about it. So this is not a situation where the landowner's unjust, it's that their heart is wrong. And in verse 13 it says, "But when he answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius?' And of course the answer is yes. 'Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this man the same as I give him to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things?' Or, by the way, 'Is your eye evil because I am good?'" Ooh, man. I want to tell you a little story. You may have heard this before, but back in, I think it was 1981, 82, a friend of mine, Richard up at Grass Valley, and Tim Wiley at Costa Mesa, we were praying and fasting and getting really self-righteous, I think, now that I look back over it. We were really seeking the Lord about ministry and all this stuff, you know. And being there at Calvary Costa Mesa, we knew, you know, we were around there. And all of a sudden, this guy comes out and starts opening up with announcements. And like, I'm looking for Richard, and he's looking for me and Tim. And what's the thing? What? Who's this? Who's that guy? And he's up there in front of 3,000 people, and we're going, what? And the guy starts talking, and no, we can't even talk. And who is this guy? He's just a punk kid. He was the same age as us. But all of a sudden, he was promoted. And then we saw him holding Chuck Smith's daughter's hand. Oh, now we know how to get ahead in the ministry. And our hearts became wicked. We got evil in our eye. And you know him today, Brian Broderson, at Calvary Vista on the radio. And he's a precious brother and a good friend. He's a great guy. And he was always great. But man, Richard and I are like this, and how could I do that? Envy. Well, Lord, we've been here. We don't even know if he's even going to this church. Lord goes, sit down, be quiet, man. But I have my rights. And every time I say that, God goes, excuse me? Self, up front, me. Oh, Lord, they murmured and complained. And the Lord says, man, you've got evil in your eye. The Hebrews believed that, by the way. The Old Testament law taught that. That we need to be careful about what goes into our eye, because it affects our heart. And the Hebrews believed that when you looked at a man and began to listen to his story or hear his defense for himself, that you would be able to tell by looking into his eye. And we get that today. Look right into their eye. Look into my eyes, Sonny, when you're talking to me. You can see when somebody's lying more often than not. There's something in the eye that reveals the attitude of the heart. I can't wait to look into the eyes of Jesus. Can you imagine? You can just fall into those eyes. They're going to be incredible. Because it reveals the heart of the man. And so, the last, verse 16, will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now listen, we're guilty, a lot of us, for using that as an evangelistic type verse. It is not. This parable is written to the believer. This has nothing to do with salvation. This verse 16 literally means this: so the last will be first and the first will be last. For many are in the body of Christ. Many have been called into the body of Christ. Yes. There's a lot of believers. But few are chosen. And be careful. Because in our mind, we must think chosen must be. When ministers come to speak at a church and they pull up in a limo, that tells me something. Okay? Not that pulling up in a trash truck makes you more spiritual. Don't get me wrong. But they're to be a servant. Many are called into the body of Christ. Few are chosen. Peter, there will be vessels that may get the front seat, and there may be vessels that do not get the front seat. But they're chosen for service. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 goes on to tell us that God in His wisdom and in His knowledge has chosen some people to be pastor teachers, some evangelists, some prophets, apostles, and it goes on. Because why? Because they've got the bucks, like the rich young ruler? Because they've got the power? Because they can talk? No, Moses couldn't even hardly open his mouth. Paul, everybody said, boy, that boy writes incredibly powerful, but have you ever heard him speak? His speech is contemptible, they said. He can hardly even talk. God has taken the foolish things of this world to confound the wise in their own eyes. If you're chosen, you're called. If you're a believer, you're called. Don't make any mistake about it. But are you chosen to be a servant? Oh, gee, I don't know. I'd really like to be chosen. I was always the last guy to be picked in basketball. I'd really like to be chosen. How do I know if I'm chosen? Step out. Begin to serve the Lord. I'm not ready. Well, when will you be ready? I'll tell you when I'm ready. You'll never tell me when you're ready. I don't think I have enough talent. Tell me when you'll have enough talent. You'll never have enough talent. Well, I've got to set a couple things straight first. They'll never be set straight first. Come as I am, you know? If we sit around and become friends with Satan in that kind of talk, well, I'll never be ready. That's right, you'll never be ready. Because if we sit around and listen to the enemy, he will see to it that we have doubt in our heart and we'll never be used. How do you know how do you know that you're not the next Mother Teresa or whoever? How do you know? You will never know until you step out. You've got to step. You feel a tug on your heart? Open the door. Let God shut the door. He's big enough. He'll shut it if He's not in it. But I got news for you. If you step and that door swings open, you better hang on to your pony because it's going to be a fun ride. God had been waiting all along. Just step. Just step. Come to Daddy. Come to Abba. Come on. And you step. And your whole future opens up before you for Christ. And all of a sudden, your life begins to fit like a big puzzle. And it's wonderful. Don't be bound up in fear and not knowing what God would have for you. Abraham, in Genesis 22, God speaks to him and He says, follow me, Abraham. Abraham says, all right, I'll follow you. And then God says, Abraham, go to Mount Moriah, Mount Golgotha, or the place where Jesus was crucified. Go to Mount Moriah, Abraham, and there kill your son. Excuse me? Kill your boy. Kill my boy. We don't hear Abraham arguing with God at all. Abraham goes, sets his son on the altar, who's about 33 years old, by the way. Are you aware of that? Isaac? He's a big boy. And the Hebrew tells us that they went in total agreement. They were in total agreement, both of them walking in faith. They didn't know what exactly was happening because Isaac says, Father, here's the wood, here's the fire, where's the sacrifice? And Father Abraham goes, you're it. No, he said, the Lord will provide Himself a sacrifice. The next thing we know, Isaac is laying on the altar. He's not fighting. He's not going, my old man's lost his mind. He lays down in total agreement with his dad. And his dad takes the knife and raises it up. And in Genesis 22, I believe it's verse 10, the angel of the Lord goes, stop! Put it down. Let your boy go. Now I know that you fear God. That whole fiery trial was to reveal to Abraham that that boy had gotten into his heart. He had followed God, Abraham, all along the way, but there was a point in time when that little boy became a big idol in his life, and God says, sacrifice him. Now, God does not delight in human sacrifice. It's an abomination to the Lord. But that little kid or that big boy became an idol in that man of God's life. What a lesson they learned. What a powerful lesson. Hey, trusting God to do what He says, trusting God to fulfill His plan. God has been speaking to us over the course of these few weeks to die to self. And so many of us go, I can't. It's scary. It is scary. But you can't afford not to, people. Promote your friend. Lift others up. And in so doing, God will promote you. God will bless you. He'll work in your life. God, Abraham says to I don't know if I can... We don't have no record of Abraham arguing with God. He goes to sacrifice his son. And look at the blessing. We're the result of the blessing from Father Abraham. Because of God's grace, even in the midst of situations and of scriptures where God commands that we follow Him and we forsake all, and that we be content with what He's doing. Well, what's in it for me? So the last will be first, and the first will be last, for many are called and few are chosen. Then Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, behold, we are, not we might, we are going to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be betrayed into the hands of the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn Him to death. Isn't it interesting here that Jesus begins to speak to them, but then the Holy Spirit begins to take over? And Jesus and the disciples become bystanders to the words of the Holy Spirit. You see that? He will be betrayed. They will kill Him. Who? Jesus. It's the Spirit of God speaking through Him. And deliver Him to the Gentiles to be mocked and to be scourged and crucified. And on the third day, He'll rise again. He never speaks about death unless He speaks about the resurrection. That's a great hope for you, Christian. Are you burning right now in the crucible of testing? There's a resurrection in your life that's coming. There's a power that's available. There's a hope. He will never speak about death without speaking about resurrection. Never. He is so gracious and He's nurturing these boys along. But just like last time, what is it? Matthew 17, Jesus speaks about His death and the boys come busting into the room talking about who's going to be the greatest. The time before that, He's talking about His death, and they get into another situation where the flesh is being promoted. And this is no different. This is the third recorded situation where Jesus begins to talk about His death. I'm going to Jerusalem. This is going to happen, boys. Shape up. Christian, be awake. It's not always going to be roses, He's telling these guys. It's going to be expensive at times. And He says to them, man, I love you, and I'm caring for you, and listen, I love you so much, on the third day I'm going to come from the ground, right out of the tomb. Guys, are you listening? And I see the disciples in the corner. They're sweat, they got their boxing gloves on, and they're kind of dingy. And Jesus is the coach, and He's sitting there, and He's got them, and He's got the smelling salts. He said, listen up, we're going to Jerusalem. Come on, boys, suck it up, let's be tough. Because on the third day I'm going to rise from the dead. It's going to look hopeless. But hang in there. And He's encouraging them. And then, boom, verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came in with her sons, kneeling down and asking Him something. And He said, what do you wish that I do? And she said to Him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and one on your left in the kingdom. Boy, that was bad timing. Now, these are the sons of Zebedee. Remember these guys? These guys are the sons of thunder, the Bible tells us. These guys had black donkeys. They got black leather jackets. They've got chains around their waist. These guys are gnarly people, sons of thunder. They didn't get that by being pansies, you know. But look what's happening here. Self first. And they're pretty sneaky this time. because they get Mommy Zebedee to come. And here's this mom. She's got an apron. She's walking up there. And John is behind her, and James is behind her. And maybe they're hanging on to the apron. I don't know. But she's up front. And she comes up there, and she goes, "Greetings, Lord." And she gives the custom, the bow. It's not that she's worshiping him. She bows showing reverence to him. She curtsies to him, and she says, "Jesus, I would like, when you come into your kingdom," which, by the way, we think is going to be any minute now, and they did, "that my son here," this is John, you know, John, he'll be on your right, and James, get over here, James, stand up. "They want to sit one on your right and one on your left. Is that okay?" What a heavy trip. Jesus is talking about his death, and all they can think about is thrones. Me, me, mine, mine. Where do I fit? What about me? And listen to what Jesus says. He says, verse 22, "You don't know what you're talking about. You don't even know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and to be baptized with the baptism that I am about to be baptized with?" And I bet they gave this about a millisecond thought, and they said, "We're able. We're able." What a crack up. "I'm glad you counted the cost, guys. Okay, great." And Jesus responds and he says, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I shall be baptized with. But to sit on my right hand or at my left hand is not for mine to give, but it is for those." Interesting. It is for those. That means somebody will. Isn't that neat? And I hope it's you. I really do. "For whom it is prepared by my Father in heaven." That's heavy. Somebody's going to sit there. And Jesus, in a very gentle way, rebukes this woman and these two boys. Now look at this, verse 24. "And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers, because they should have been thinking of others more." Not your life. You know why they were so mad? Those guys, they went and got their mom. They're taking cuts. They're trying to cut in on the line. And who knows what's happening here? They're moved with indignation. They're very angry. Their teeth are against their other teeth. They're gnashing. They're mad. John and James. They're trying to be up front. I want to be up front. And you can see Peter. Peter's moving Philip out of the way, and they're sticking their chest out, and there's those guys, they got their mom up there. That's pretty sneaky. And they were mad. They were moved with indignation. Because what? Because it bummed Jesus out? No, because they didn't think about getting their mom up there. That's why. But Jesus called them together and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over those, and they exercise great authority over them. It shall not be so among you." Boy, he's straightening, you know, their line out right now. "But whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." See? "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Hey, if anybody deserved a crystal cathedral, it was Jesus. That's not men. Born in Bethlehem? Hey, that was a pretty shady town back then. Born in a feeding trough with dried saliva hanging around it and straw? The king of the universe? How come they didn't put him up in the Hilton to be born? Because he was a servant. God help us as Christians who name the name of Christ. I want the front seat. How come I didn't get first class tickets on this flight? Hey, Jesus, he is such a servant. He would have been hanging on to the wheels or something so everybody else could have a seat. Jesus, let them go. Let them be up front. Jesus, our God, humbled himself. Powerful. Now, verse 29, and we'll be done here in a minute. "Now, as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, When they heard that Jesus was passing by, they carazo. That's where we get the word crazy. Really? They carazoed. They cried out like mad people, screaming, "Son of David, have mercy on us." They begin to cry out. Then, verse 31, the multitudes warned them that they should keep quiet. And they cried out all the more, louder even, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David, have mercy." They cried out to Jesus. And I love verse 32. And Jesus said, or the narrative says, "So Jesus stood still and called them and said, 'What do you want me to do for you?'" I personally see two things in this. Number one, that when I'm hurting, Jesus always stands still for me and he always says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Always. He has never turned me away. Even when I've been a real knucklehead, he's still there for me. And then the other thing is, look at the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ. It says here that he stood still. These guys are blind. He could have went, "I'm over here," and then ran over there. He could have said, "Marco." It says he stood still. He waited for them. And he sends out his word, "What would you have me to do for you?" And you could just see their heads moving. And they make their way to him. And one of their names is Bartimaeus. You know him. And they make their way up there. And they said, "Lord, we would like to receive our sight." I bet these guys are so meek. And Jesus, it says, was moved with compassion. And he touched their eyes, and their eyes were opened, and immediately their eyes were opened, which means they immediately saw, the first thing they saw was Jesus. What a view. What a view. They're set free. They can see. Jesus is moved with compassion. The word in the Greek is in the gut level, in the bowels. Jesus saw them. And he, you know, in his heart, he goes, "Oh, fuck. Oh, look at these guys. Oh, bless them." And he reaches down, he touches their eyes, and they see. And they immediately, they receive their sight. And what did they do? "Thank you, Lord. Oh, Lord, we want to talk to you about being a Christian." No, it says they followed him. They followed him. Look what Christ has done in your life. You've been delivered from drugs, from abuse, from whatever. Some of us have been delivered from materialism or other things. Maybe a bad home, whatever it is. God's delivered you. And are you following him today? Well, I used to. Used to's don't count. Manna gets very old and crusty after a while. What are you doing today? Not doing for him. Not serving because, "Well, here we go." No. Do you love him? Are you following him? Has your eyes been opened? Is your vision clear? Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you? I want to see." And Jesus touches their eyes, and boy, do they see. They see clear enough, not only in the physics, but in the spirit, to follow him. And no doubt, Jesus was their Lord all the days of their lives, and I'm certain that they're in heaven right now seeing things that you and I long to see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord, this morning, Father God in heaven. If any of our vision has been smeared, dislocated from connecting with you, Lord God, this week, Father, cleanse us and forgive us. Open our eyes, Father, that we would see Jesus. And Lord, may we walk with him. And Father, may we be humble about it too. And God, I pray for this body here at Chino Hills. Lord, I pray for every one of these here, even those that are visiting and may never intend to come back. Lord God, we pray that this blessing would be upon them, that they would follow you. Lord, that they would hunger and yearn for you. And Lord, may that joy and that peace that passes all understanding be ours. And Lord Jesus, we know that you're listening right now. And Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. And Lord, what we would have you to do for us is that you would cause us to be faithful servants to you in worship in service, in love. Lord, may we serve our love up fresh every morning to you as a beautiful dish. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.